together in the Word of God, reading in the New Testament and the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 13. Continuing our series of studies in Encounters with Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, at verse 13. That very day, that is the day of resurrection, the first Easter day as we would call it, that very day two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened in Jerusalem, the arrest and trial and death of Jesus. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But you know, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company, well, you know what women are like, amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us, well, we didn't go, but some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him, they didn't see Jesus. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Oh, stay with us. It is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. Stay with us." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed. Now, this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. He really said grace. But if you've got strangers visiting your house, you don't expect them to say grace to you. But they didn't demur. And they still didn't know who it was. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And in that very moment, he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour, and it was night, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told what had happened on the road, and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. To my mind, one of the most fascinating and instructive of all the encounters with Jesus is this story of the two disciples, possibly husband and wife, although we're not very sure, on the road to Emmaus. And although this story is not in any sense directly related to the Lord's Supper, we cannot help thinking about it especially when we come to the last verse of the story, they told the other disciples how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Perhaps it would be better to render that verse, the truth about Jesus dawned on them when Jesus broke the bread. And the truth about Jesus that dawned upon them, the truth about his person, who he was, the truth about his presence, his actual bodily presence there with them, the truth about his victory over death and the grave, and the truth about the fulfillment of all that he had taught them, dawning upon them, so transformed the whole of their outlook that these two disciples, who had been on their way out to a life of irrelevance in the backsliding of unbelief, became two of the most joyous and persistent and convinced of all Christ's servants. It's a marvelous story. Consider the situation. These two disciples. Now, they were not numbered among the 12. They weren't part of the inner company of the 12 disciples. But very possibly they did have their place in that wider company of 70 who were closely associated with Jesus and under his instruction. They didn't live in Jerusalem, they lived in Emmaus, some 7 miles away, and at the time of the Passover, they had gone up to the feast of the Passover at Jerusalem, no doubt with the hope and the intention and the desire of meeting with Jesus. You can imagine how they would have looked forward to renewing fellowship with Jesus and with his people as they had done on former occasions. I suppose those of us who have never really been away from Glasgow don't know what this is like. But to be away from the people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, for right and proper reasons, and then to have the opportunity to come back and to meet with them again in holy and happy fellowship, this is something that kindles your heart, and you look forward to it and you enjoy it in the experience, and in retrospect you look back and relive the experience again and again and again. And I think it was like this with the two disciples from Emmaus. And they came to Jerusalem at the time of the feast, possibly arriving as early as Palm Sunday. And there are good grounds to believe that they had been either in the immediate company of the disciples, or certainly in the general crowd of people who had followed Jesus so closely and listened to him so intently right through the week from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. Now that means that these two disciples, these two people from Emmaus, had heard the last sermons that Jesus preached. And if you read the last chapters of Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel in particular, let alone some of the chapters in John's Gospel, you will see something of the richness of the ministry that they must have sat under during that week. I was looking through some of these chapters and decided it wasn't possible to look up the references and read them. Think of some of the great chapters in Matthew. Is it 24, 23, 24, 25? Sermons and teaching in which Jesus spoke about his enemies being made his footstool. A time where Jesus spoke to the company and especially to the disciples and said, "Now lift up your eyes, because the day of your redemption is drawing near." Oh, they heard marvelous words. And these two from Emmaus, although we can't really be sure about this, may very, very possibly have spent the night of that week as Jesus did, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethany. And after the day's ministry was finished, imagine what it must have been like, a company, a crowd of these disciples, meeting perhaps in the big sitting room of the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Can you imagine the fellowship? Can you imagine the warming of the heart? Can you imagine the mutual pleasure and encouragement that must have been theirs? And then, one night, they were all in Bethany, or a lot of them were in Bethany, and Jesus didn't arrive. And then, like a bolt out of the blue, there came news. Jesus has been betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees. Who did it? Judas. You can imagine them saying, "One of us. One of the 12." They could hardly believe it. Then they heard the news of the arrest of Jesus and how all the disciples had fled. They heard the news about the trial of Jesus, the mocked up trial in the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night, which was quite illegal. Then his so-called trial before Pilate, is being sent to Herod, all this kind of thing. The mocking and the scourging, and how he was led away to be crucified. I've got a question mark here in my notes. How many of these disciples, not the immediate 12, I'm talking about the other company who were in Bethany, how many of them went anywhere near the cross? I don't know. There was a great crowd of people there. Were the two Emmaus disciples there? I just don't know. What I do know is that they were good Jews, and this was coming up to the night of the Passover. And being good Jews, they would fulfill the letter of the law, and they would have prepared to eat the Passover with their loins girded, fully clothed, their loins girded, and the Passover staff in their hand. Oh, what symbolism of the great deliverance that their God would accomplish for them. And the day ended, and the Sabbath came. Oh, you judge yourself what their feelings were, or where they were, or where they stayed. I think they were with the disciples, possibly in Bethany. And then the resurrection morning. And the woman came and said, We've been there and he's not there. He must be there. No, we saw an angel and the angel said that he was risen from the dead and he was going to meet with us. And Peter and John went and they looked and they saw and they came back, but they wouldn't believe. And they didn't believe, it says it in Scripture, it seemed to them like idle tales. Well, what would you have done? Would you have believed? Oh, you say, they must have wanted to believe. Well, perhaps they did want to believe. But they didn't believe. They were skeptical. They were disheartened. They were disillusioned. And these two from Emmaus set off to go home. They didn't even wait. They didn't even say, well, let's wait a few days and see what happens. No, they just didn't believe. He can't be alive. And as far as they were concerned, it was all over. Oh, they were left with what might have been. Oh, this, it says that in the story of Emmaus. Oh, we thought, oh, things might have turned out very, very differently, but it hasn't been so. And they set off for Emmaus. And I discovered by one comment in a book that I read this week that I'd fallen into an error here, because I've always tended to think of the road to Emmaus as being a very, very lonely road, and nobody on it except these two disciples, and then out of the blue from nowhere arrives Jesus. I don't think it was like that at all. It was only 7 miles from Jerusalem. The whole area was hotching with pilgrims from all over the place. The road to Emmaus had been as busy could be. It was like Argyle Street or Sochi Hall Street or Renfield Street just the last 2 or 3 days before Christmas shopping comes to an end, seething with people. And you know how you're trying to make your journey, and you bump into this one, and this one cuts across in front of you, and you know how sometimes you might in a pedestrian traffic jam you might say to a complete stranger, this is dreadful. We'll never get finished at this rate. Well, think of it like that in the road to Emmaus. And this fellow bumped up against them, or they bumped up against this fellow. Well, it's an awful jam, isn't it? You imagine the conversation. You've got imagination as well as I have, I hope. And before they knew where they are, this man had just joined them. And, well, they started talking. It's all very natural, isn't it? And so we have, first of all, three things I want to say now. We have, first of all, the unrecognized Jesus, their risen Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, crucified and risen, had come to them right where they were in the bustle of life, and they didn't know. They didn't know it was him. Possibly because he looked so ordinary. Now, this is not incidental, because it hints to us, or perhaps more strongly than that, it points to us a very important lesson with regard to the continuing total humanity of our risen Lord. Oh, we know he was born a baby. We know that he lived among men. We know that he suffered and he was tempted. We know that he taught. We know that he was arrested. We know he was scourged. He was a man. He went through all that. We know that as a man he was nailed to the cross. We know that as a man he was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb. Well, it was as a man, a true man, never ceasing to be a man, never abrogating his humanity, that he rose from the dead. Do you see what this means? We mustn't digress here. There's a man in heaven, a real man, whose humanity is eternal as is his divinity. Truly God, truly man, forever and forever and forever. This is why I tend to laugh when people say, will we recognize Jesus? And then, of course we will. The man, Christ Jesus. And he was so utterly, so totally, so absolutely human and ordinary that he wasn't recognized. But you notice it says that in the passage that when he came to them, he said to them, what's this you're talking about? Now, they were talking. But what were they talking about? They were talking about Jesus. Oh, he was there, but they didn't recognize him. Now notice, they were talking about Jesus. Now, can you imagine these two disciples, whether it was two men or husband and wife, we're not quite sure. Can you imagine them talking? Can you imagine them saying, do you remember yon day? They were talking about Jesus. Can you remember the one saying to the other, what was it about Jesus and his ministry that first touched your heart and moved your heart? What was it that first brought you to Christ? Can you imagine them talking together and saying,
While we were you there when he fed the 5,000? Do you remember when? Who says it? Do you remember the day that he raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Do you see what these two people were doing? Oh, they were disillusioned, they were unbelieving, they were beginning to backslide. They were doing what many of us never get round to do Monday to Saturday. Oh, we do it on Sundays, but from Monday to Saturday. In their day-to-day life, they were speaking about Jesus. Their conversation was about spiritual things, and their conversation was Christ-centered. I think it is true to say, as it does say in Scripture, that our speech betrays us. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So if you listen to what people are talking about, you'll know the kind of things that fill their hearts. And so many people who call themselves Christians never speak about Jesus. This is what grieves ministers sometimes, not always, but sometimes in their pastoral visitation. People don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about God and about salvation and about the life that is to come and the assurance of our hope in Christ Jesus, whereby we defy death and life. I took the trouble to look up this book of Deuteronomy. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 6. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down in your bed at night, and when you rise up in the morning. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. I don't like stickers, but I was at a house not very long ago, and there was a Jesus sticker in the door, and I was glad to see it. Because I thought, well, everybody who comes to this door, even if it's only for a split second, will have to think about Jesus. Oh, how much better testimony in our homes and elsewhere if our conversation was more about Jesus. You know the verse in the last book of the Old Testament? They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written about them. These two disciples were talking about Jesus. So very, very different from the Christians in the church of Ephesus, to which Paul had to write and say, "Oh, you Christians, let there be no filthiness or silly talk, no doubtful jokes among Christians." No filthiness or silly talk or levity which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What do you talk about in the course of the week? Do you ever talk about Jesus? That's what these two unbelieving disciples were doing on the road to Emmaus. But notice, they talked about everything about Jesus, except the fact that he was alive forevermore, that he had conquered death and conquered sin on their behalf. They didn't talk about that. It says in verse 16 that their eyes were held or kept or blinded from recognizing him. Now, I suppose in some ways unbelief blinds our eyes. They certainly didn't expect to meet Jesus.
Oh, Satan blinds people's eyes. It says that in the Bible. The God of this world hath blinded the eyes and the minds of those who don't believe. But it wasn't unbelief that blinded their eyes, and it wasn't the devil who blinded their eyes. It was God who blinded their eyes to keep them from seeing. Because what these disciples needed was not a miracle. What they needed was not a vision. What they needed was not an appearance of the risen Christ. Else God would have given it to them. What they needed before that was a sermon. They needed Bible truth. Because you see, it is the Word of God that is the ground of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we have, secondly, first the unrecognized Jesus, secondly, the teaching Jesus. It intrigues me that these two people on the way to Emmaus were prepared to listen to all this Bible truth from a man they didn't even know. But then you see, there was something about this man that made them willing to listen. This is why sometimes we don't get on well in our witnessing. We are the kind of people that make others not want to listen. But if we become the kind of people who are like Jesus, then people will listen. And when we consider the teaching Jesus, you see something of his wonderful method. He began by asking them a question. What's this you're talking about? And they said, you're the only one who doesn't know what has been happening. And he said, what things have been happening? And by asking them a question, Jesus allowed them to express and to expose their hopes and their fears and their disappointments, all in conflict within their hearts. He allowed them, by his question, he allowed them to put into their own words the facts that they knew concerning Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But as they expressed the facts that they believed concerning Jesus, they also expressed their basic unbelief with regard to the resurrection. Some woman, verse 22, amazed us. Now, we paraphrase it when we were reading, and I think this is how it was. Oh, some of the women, but... You know what women folk, they let their imagination run away with them at times. Sometimes think that men do that even more than the women, but that's by the way. And there was nobody. Now you see, Jesus caused them to say the body was gone from the grave, and yet they didn't believe. They stated the fact, but they didn't believe them. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find the body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of the men who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him, whether that refers to the angel or to Jesus who was supposed to be alive, I don't know. Him, they did not see. And as Jesus allowed them to express their thoughts and their feelings, they expressed their own attitude, which was really one of sheer materialism. They, in quite an arbitrary way, they excluded miracle. They said that, well, the dead don't rise. And Jesus said to them, oh, fool. Now,
Some of the commentators tell me that this is not a harsh word. It was almost as if Jesus said, "Oh, you poor things." And they listened to him. And he expounded the script. Now you see, he could easily in that moment have revealed himself and said, "Look, look, you daft creatures, I'm here." But he didn't. He took them to the scriptures and he expounded to them the scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Christ. And he didn't have a Bible in his hand. He didn't have a sheaf of sermon notes in his hand. But then you see, he not only had the Word of God in his heart, he was the Word of God. And you see here, amongst other things, the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Scriptures. An attitude so very, very different from modern speculative scholarship, which makes the Bible nothing but a religious ruin. He showed them Christ the Redeemer in all the scriptures. What do you think he told them? It's speculative, I don't know. All the scriptures. Oh, you say, preacher, you can't go through the whole Bible in the space of time it takes you to walk 7 miles, a couple of hours at the most. Did he take them to all the peak points of scripture? Did he say, do you remember in Genesis chapter 3? God promised that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent, but that the seed of the woman would die in order to do so. Do you think he spoke to them about the Passover lamb? And maybe did he remind them of John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God. Did he take them to the Psalms? Where in the Psalms of David we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he take them to Isaiah and to the promise of the woman who would bear the child whose name was Emmanuel? Did he take them through Isaiah to the child who was to be born, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Did he take them right through to Malachi? And did he speak to them about the Son of Righteousness who should rise with healing? Notice, who should rise? Rise from the dead with healing in his wounds. Did he show them the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53? Did he speak to them of how the Christ, the Son of God, would have to suffer and bleed and die in order that he might work a great work of atonement and deliver his people from their sins? Well, I don't know. He went through the scriptures, and as he did, their hearts burned with, oh, they didn't notice it at the time. They were too busy listening. They hadn't time to wonder whether or not they were being blessed by the sermon. They were too busy. They were absolutely enraptured with it. But later on, as they looked back, they said, oh, what did you feel when he was talking? Oh my heart was warmed inside. So was mine. Their hearts burned, though they didn't notice at the time. Nor did they seem to notice that they were taking all this biblical instruction from a complete stranger. But it had its result, because faith comes by the word, and faith grows by the word. And there was a desire kindled in their hearts, and when they came to their home and Jesus was going to just go, well, he was a stranger, and you're not supposed to dump yourself on people. And they said, stay the night. And they constrained it. Oh, they said, you must, oh, please. The unrecognized Jesus, the teaching Jesus, and last of all, Jesus made known to them in the breaking of bread, in the saying of grace, Now these two disciples had not been in the upper room. They hadn't been at the institution of the Lord's Supper, but they had heard of it. They had been told by the disciples of how in the upper room he had said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." They had heard Jesus himself saying, "I am the bread of life." And they had put the two together, the bread of life broken for them and given to them and given for them. They remember what the disciples had told them about the cup of the new covenant, blood that was to be shed for many for the remission of sins. And as Jesus said grace and broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And they saw. They saw that all that had been done on the cross was for them, and that it had purchased for them eternal redemption. They saw that the Jesus who had won the victory had come to them in all their disappointment and in all their unbelief and in all their failure. They saw that Jesus, the Lamb of God, upon his throne, King of kings and Lord of lords, was so totally human and down to earth that there was in their hearts no fear but only desire. Oh, there's a reflection here, is there not, of the Christmas carol? Mild, he lays his glory by. You know, that's what he does here this morning. I'm not expecting to see a vision of the glory of God. But when I see bread broken and wine poured out, I see Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Jesus who comes to you and me as he comes to these disciples. And they saw that he had been with them all the time. And in the moment that they saw it, he vanished out of their sight. As if to say, "Now that you know I am with you, mighty to save, to keep, and to bless, you don't need to see me." And oh, how glad they were in that moment that they had said, "Oh, stay with us." They had made it so plain that they wanted him. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Bread to live by. Bread never failing. Bread that is the very bread of God. My dear people, this same Jesus is here now. And he's here for the same reason as he came to the disciples at Emmaus. He is here to bless. Tell him then that you want him. Constrain him to stay with you. He won't take much persuading. Tell him you want him. Tell him that you take him. All that he did in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again is all for you. This is my body for you. This is my blood for you. What was the organist playing when I came into church with the elders this morning? Wasn't it, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." And if your heart has been warmed by the word of Jesus, then open your heart. And as we break the bread, come to the Savior. Let's sing our communion hymn.